The end of all this is not difficult to foresee, especially when society is in question. For when once man is firmly persuaded that he is subject to no one, it follows that the efficient cause of the unity of civil society is not to be sought in any principle external to man or superior to him, but simply in the free will of individuals. That the authority in the state comes from the people only, and that just as every man's individual reason is his only rule of life, so the collective reason of the community should be the supreme guide in the management of all public affairs. Hence the doctrine of the supremacy of the greater number, and that all right and all duty reside in the majority. But from what has been said, it is clear that all this is in contradiction to reason. To refuse any bond of union between man and civil society, on the one hand, and God the Creator, and consequently the supreme lawgiver, on the other, is plainly repugnant to the nature not only of man, but of all created things. End of quote. From Pope Leo XIII's encyclical letter on human liberty. The word revolution may be taken in two senses. The primary signification is that of a radical transformation of society, undertaken with the aim of destroying the ancient order of things based on the supernatural life of the mystical body of Christ. The second signification is derived from the former, and according to it, the word is applied to the doctrines or principles in the name of which the social transformation is accomplished, and to the new institutions set up in the place of those overthrown. In the second sense, the quintessence of the principles of a revolution is to be found in the Declaration of the Rights of Man, which we shall study presently in a special chapter. The aim of revolution, then, is the enthronement of man's reason as supreme, the inauguration of the reign of rationalism or naturalism. One of the saddest spectacles in our times is the contrast between the accurate grasp which the enemies of the mystical body of our Lord Jesus Christ have of the significance of the modern struggle and the incomprehension or indifference of so many Catholics. For this incomprehension on the part of Catholics, the reading of non-Catholic and anti-Catholic books and papers is, of course, largely responsible. But the teaching of Christian doctrine and history in non-communicating compartments, as if there were a real history of the actual existing world apart from the history of the acceptance or non-acceptance of the mystical body by the world, must bear a still heavier burden of responsibility. Catholic teachers of history could do well to meditate upon the following extract from the work of the French anti-Catholic romantic historian Michelet, 1798-1874. Quote, "We must examine and penetrate the full meaning of the faith for which we are combating. There is no such thing as original sin. Every child is born innocent and is not marked beforehand by the sin of Adam. That impious, barbarous myth is disappearing. In its place, justice and humanity stand forth. Accordingly, two principles are now face to face, the Christian principle and the principle of 1789. There is no possibility of reconciliation between them. Odd and even numbers will never agree. Neither will justice and injustice. So, in the same way, 1789 and the heritage of original sin will be ever opposed to each other. Education, then, will be completely different according as it takes as its starting point the old or the new principle." A fitting conclusion to this section will be the following quotation from the French Masonic Review, L'Acacia, October 1931. It is worthy of consideration by all Catholics. Quote, "At the present day, in the coming year 1932 and henceforward, there are only two doctrines, two principles for which men are combating. Integral humanism, no matter what may be the particular form of social reconstruction favored by its protagonists, individualism, radicalism, laicism, socialism, communism, and anarchy, and clerical theism, which is always one and the same, no matter how it may seek to hide its appearance." End of quote. Let us hope that the integral truth will come home to all Catholics that the world is divided into two camps, the camps of those who stand for Christ the King and his rule in all its integrity, and the camp of Satan, with its motto, "I will not serve." E. One sad result of the revolutionary deification of humanity. It may be well to touch here on a point which very clearly indicates in practice the inroads made on the Catholic outlook on life by the revolutionary doctrine of the immanent divinity of man, with its corollary, the denial of the fall. Our first parents, by their rebellion against order, forfeited supernatural life and along with it, the preternatural gifts of exemption from death and of integrity. The loss of the gift of integrity, entailing as it did the revolt of the passions against reason, led to the necessity of clothing in order that human beings might respect the order of life in themselves and in others. The divinization of man with the revolt of reason against the divine life could not be without sad repercussions on the rebellion of the passions against reason. The increasing cult of nakedness in dress, the spread of mixed bathing and so on, show clearly that the doctrine of the immanent divinity of man and woman and consequent divine dignity of all actions and movements is gaining ground. We no longer accept the full significance of the doctrine of original sin, or we would insist in our public life on respect for the divine life of others. We forget, in practice, the difficulty with which the supremacy of the divine life which comes to us from our Lord crucified is maintained. We should always bear about in our body the mortification of Jesus, that the life also of Jesus may be manifest in our bodies.